Philippians chapter 4. You can find this in the Church Bible on page 923. Philippians 4, we are finishing the book of Philippians this morning. We'll be reading verses 21, 22, and 23. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we come to conclude this epistle of joy. And whether Paul's goodbyes are long or short, there's always something to learn. We've heard and read of Paul's love for this struggling congregation. We've read and heard of their devotion to Christ and his apostle. And now in his closing, as Paul says goodbye, he highlights main themes that he's brought up in this letter. And so this morning, I simply want us to go through these verses, verse by verse, to see how they summarize what Paul taught in this letter. Verse 21 drives us all the way back to the opening verse of this letter. This letter is the only letter of Paul's where he greets not only all the saints, but also the overseers or elders and deacons. Paul, for the Philippians, excludes no one in his greeting. All are mentioned, all are included, and at the conclusion, we find the same idea. Paul gives a corporate command in verse 21. Greet is second person plural. Literally, you all greet every saint. The word for every in verse 21 is the same word found in chapter 1, verse 1, for all. The only difference is form. In chapter 1, verse 1, it is plural, so we translate it all. In chapter 4, verse 21, it's singular, so we translate it every. But it's the same word. Greet is interesting, because that's more than an acknowledgement. Strictly speaking, it is embrace. This is what Paul commands everyone to do in Philippi who are within the church. Embrace. That the term would be equivalent to a warm welcome. It's more than a mere acknowledgement of someone's presence. This is a genuine welcome. It's an embrace, if not physically, then emotionally. Paul wants everyone in the Philippian church to make every saint in Christ Jesus welcome. Have you ever experienced a cold welcome in a church? There are some congregations where an outsider feels like an outsider even after they've attended for more than a year. Some congregations are hard to break into. Newcomers have to almost force their way in to be acknowledged. Verse 21 reveals congregations are not to be like that. Verse 21 declares that congregations are to be warmly welcoming. We are to embrace every saint. Now, for some, due to personality, this is so easy, right? When somebody has a certain... I saw that nudge. When somebody has that personality, right? They're like, yeah! Right? And others are like, oh no, people are going to hug me, right? But there's no excuse. Every saint must embrace every saint. Do we embrace each other? Do we care enough for one another that we seek each other out? Or do we just gravitate to whoever we're comfortable with? As verse 21 concludes, Paul adds a dimension that is important to ponder. Paul declares that this embracing can be done by at a distance. That the brothers with me embrace you. And I appreciate the King James and New King James because they use brethren instead of brothers, because they're recognizing that the Greek word brothers is a universal term. Ladies, you're not left out in this. Brothers in Greek is just the universal term. Y'all, you guys, you all, however you want to term it, it's the universal term meaning everyone, young and old, male and female, all are included. All are to be welcomed, and all are to welcome. And the key as to why we are to embrace one another is found in the middle of this verse. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. We are to greet those who are united to Christ because we are also united to Christ. It would be really odd, wouldn't it, for the pinky to not be welcoming to the big toe. How does the body work if the pinky is at odds with the big toe? It should be so simple. Here, Paul is stressing our union with Christ. We are to welcome one another, not based on superficial reasons like culture, politics, hobbies, preferences, or opinions. No, we are to embrace one another due to the strongest bond this universe knows, our union with Christ. Christ unites all Christians. We read in Ephesians 2, the great encouragement, Christ is not building us into separate temples. Christ is building us all into one temple. Wouldn't it be strange for stones to not want to be built side by side? Wouldn't it be strange for a stone to say, I'm my own temple? No, you're not. We are to embrace one another because God brings us into a family, and more importantly, we're being built into a temple, singular, one. Verse 22 then expands on this command. Not only do the brethren with Paul greet them, but all the saints. Our union with Christ is so strong that all united to Christ are united to His, whether on earth or in heaven. There isn't anything that dissolves this union. There is a camaraderie with every saint around the globe. I don't know if you've had the privilege of worshiping with saints from other nations. It is an amazing thing. If you've never experienced it, it is awesome. That's the only word I can describe. Oh, the language is different and the customs may make you uncomfortable, but it's a glorious thing to hear Christ being preached and to see devotion to Christ, the same devotion that you have. Culture, upbringing, languages may be different, but the love of Christ and the love for Christ is the same. Doesn't matter if it's China, Canada, Brazil. Same Christ, same love. What brings the church together, what holds it together, is always Christ. And so those united to Christ are called to embrace those united to Christ. Paul stresses this when he declares, especially those of Caesar's household. Now here you and I have to understand, household in Paul's day was much larger than household in Canada. It was not merely family or extended family, but workers, servants, and slaves. Paul is revealing that the gospel has come into Caesar's household. And Caesar at this time was Nero. He's a horrid tyrant. He was a horrid tyrant. And yet, even in this wicked household, the gospel has been established. Verse 21 and 22 sum up the unity that Paul has been stressing from the very first chapter. In chapter 1, we are told to live together in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together for that gospel. In chapter 2, we were told that we are to have humility, that we are to think of others greater than ourselves for the sake of the gospel. I mean, think of how that command in chapter 2 is so necessary to embrace others. If you and I cling to our pride, we will never embrace others who are different than ourselves. If you and I cling to our pride, then we will only embrace those we're comfortable with, those who agree with us. To be blunt, those who think our way is right. And in the end, guess who you will be embracing? You. You, that's it. We have to humble ourselves in order to embrace the saints. Not only must we humble ourselves, we must also understand that the gospel goes to all, and this is what verse 22 is stressing. I am sure in Paul's day there were legalists. We know that through Ephesians and Galatians. And I am sure those legalists would warn people to stay away from Caesar's household because of how wicked Nero was. And I'm sure that they would say something like, don't go near those people because their sin may rub off on you. And verse 22 reveals the gospel goes where legalists won't. Praise the Lord. The gospel penetrates even the most wicked of homes because the gospel saves sinners. The gospel triumphs over sin, never the other way around. Christ is always victorious, for as chapter 2 has revealed, he is exalted above all names. Christ's exaltation comes with real power, and that real power is displayed in verse 22 because his gospel has gone into Caesar's household. Not even Caesar can stop the spread of the gospel. So if the gospel can reach Caesar's household, who can the gospel not reach? If the gospel can change Caesar's household, why do you think the gospel cannot change you? Why do you think the gospel can't overcome your struggle with sin? Why do you think the gospel cannot conquer your pride? If the gospel can reach into Caesar's household, what can the gospel not do? Verses 21 and 22 show us the unity that Paul has been stressing. Shows us that our petty differences must be overcome because the gospel is powerful enough to overcome the obstacle of even Caesar. And think about how this has already been demonstrated at the beginning of chapter 4 when Paul asks two prominent women in Philippi to get along. Our union with Christ demands a practical unity, a lived out unity, not a theoretical one. A unity where we can embrace any who profess Christ, no matter their status or their history. All those who claim the name of Christ are commanded to strive together with others for the sake of the gospel because of the power of the gospel. And therefore, there should be no place in Christ's church for division or cliques. There should be no place in Christ's church for our egos. In humility, we are to live a life worthy of the gospel, and that will always mean living lives united together for the sake of the gospel. You see, the gospel not only changes me and you, it changes us. And brothers and sisters, that means there will be friction at times. Of course there will be, because God's sanctifying you and God's sanctifying me, and at times we're going to rub together and it's not going to feel very comfortable. It means at times you're going to have to work at embracing others, and at times others are going to have to work at embracing you. But it will work because of the power of the gospel at work in us. And that brings us to verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace. Without grace, you and I will never embrace one another. Chapter 1 reveals that we strive together for the gospel because of grace. You and I are not here this morning because of our efforts, and we're not here because of our intellect. You are not worshiping God because you figured it out on your own. You're not worshiping God because you read the right books and you studied enough. No, you are here because, as Paul declares in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The gospel begins and ends with the grace of God. It is grace that made you awaken to your need for a Savior. It is grace that made you believe and repent. It was grace that made you rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is grace that is teaching you humility and unity. And it is grace that reveals to us all, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. It is grace that stops us from grumbling and complaining. It is grace that enables us to agree with Paul in Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Grace is what brings you into Christ. Grace is what drives you to Christ. Grace is what's keeping you with Christ, and grace is what is transforming you. Grace is such a powerful thing that Paul reveals in chapter 1, grace even leads you to suffer. As he declares in verse 29 of chapter 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Grace is not some weak force that turns us into doormats. Grace is what saves us from God's judgment against our sins. And grace enables you to suffer for the sake of Christ. Grace is what strengthens us to kill our pride and embrace others. Grace is what is needed so you and I can declare with Paul in Philippians 3 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. True strength is found in grace alone. Weakness is found in pride, jealousy, division, grumbling, and complaining. A weak Christian will not seek to embrace the body of Christ. A weak Christian will not strive for unity. A weak Christian will not humble themselves for the sake of Christ's glory. A strong Christian, on the other hand, will, through the grace of God, gladly humble themselves before God and man so that Christ is exalted, so that by any means possible they attain the resurrection of the dead. The Christian life is all about grace. It's our only hope. And that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace only comes from him. In this letter, Paul's focus has been on the exalted Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ, and that mind is where he willingly humbled himself to serve his Father, even dying on the cross. And we are to have that same mindset, that we are so willing, for the sake of Christ, willing to give up all that is rightfully ours. Brothers and sisters, have you gone that far? Before we grumble and complain, have you given up all that is rightfully yours for the sake of Christ? Let me be the first to confess, I have not. I can't even imagine. Christ giving up all his glory, Christ in the form of a servant, willing to be spit upon, beaten, whipped, by the very ones that he gave the breath of life to. Lord willing, you've pondered that. That as they scourged him, they were scourging the very one who could just with a thought end their existence. And yet he served them in humility. And I'll just say for me, that in my prideful arrogance, I struggle to serve my wife. The idea of embracing others, listen, when I've had a long week, you can ask my wife, you know what I want to do? She laughs at me. You know what I want to do? Close all the curtains, close all the doors, so the world doesn't know I exist. And when I read the gospel, that's not actually embracing. And I have to die to myself and live for Christ and embrace. What about you? We are to have the same mindset as Christ. And because of Christ's mindset, he was exalted by the Father above all authority. Jesus is Lord, so that at his name every knee shall bow, whether on earth or in heaven. And all will bow to Jesus for the glory of the Father. Our lives revolve around Christ because we are not in charge. He is. It's not my church, it's not your church, it is the Lord's Jesus church, because it is his body, and we are to humbly submit to him, embracing all who are united to him. And this will take effort. This will take more effort than you have on your own. This will take the grace of God at work in you. this morning, who is Lord of your life? Who rules your emotions, speech, and actions? Whose way must always be done? We pray together each week. We're going to pray this morning, may your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you live like that? Do you embrace the commands of your Lord, who says to embrace all who are His? Is your life about your Lord or you? The only way we can embrace all united to Christ is we must first submit to Christ as our Lord. And as Paul reveals in chapter 2, this is not you granting Jesus lordship, but acknowledging what is true. Christ is Lord. He is Lord because God the Father has exalted him. Paul, to this suffering church, this congregation that struggles with pride, that is dealing with relational discord, ends by reminding them about who is actually in charge, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul does this by granting Jesus two titles that are rightfully his. First one is Lord, Kyrios in Greek. That is in reference to Jesus being co-equal with the Father. Then Christ, which means anointed one or Messiah, the promised Savior. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. He's both. And therefore, He rules, not us. And we are to humble ourselves before the one who has been so highly exalted. And that requires His grace at work in us. And to those who have never experienced Christ's grace, this will always sound horrible. Because for those who have never experienced God's grace, what this means, all they hear is, so I have to give up everything. But to those who have experienced God's grace through Jesus, what they hear is life. Unending life. Christ as Lord shapes everything for the Christian. We desire Christ to be exalted, not ourselves. We desire Christ to be known, not us. When Christ is Lord, when we recognize who He rightfully is, then our lives are devoted to Him in everything. In work, play, act, speech, even thinking. All of it will be transformed. And this is the maturity we are called to strive for, as Paul commanded in chapter 3. We are to strive for this maturity, acting like Paul, that we have not obtained it yet, and yet we're striving for it. Every day we want to grow in that maturity. Every day we want to grow in that maturity so that more and more we are humble before our Lord and His beloved family. And so we press on, straining forward. Why? Because grace reveals that Christ Jesus has made us His own. We don't strain forward hoping we get Jesus. We strain forward because we know Jesus has made us His own. And we want His maturity. And so we're willing to count everything else as rubbish, including our pride. When we embrace Jesus as Lord and Christ, we will embrace all who are Christ's and be willing to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." Actually, I like the Greek better. Here it is. "For me to live Christ." For me to live Christ. and to die is gain. This morning, what are you living for? Better yet, who are you living for? And I hope and pray all of us are able to say, Christ. Then, brothers and sisters, are we embracing all who are Christ's? Are we willing to strive together to continue embracing so that the one we live for is glorified in thought, word, and deed? I hope we all are able to say yes and amen. Let us pray. O most gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear Paul conclude his letter, that the challenge before us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that that grace would continue to abound more and more within Trinity. I pray, Father, that that grace would strengthen us so that we are able to embrace one another and all that you bring our way. I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to sanctify us so that we humbly live before one another and our exalted Lord, so that all glory and honor and praise go to Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, let us stand together and sing hymn number 284, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.